warm welcome. Yeah. All right. Thanks, Tracy.
Good morning. I'm not sure where to put this, so I'm just going to put it here. So this is my wife, Jenna. She is amazing. We are very excited to be joining the, you know, I told the people over at Tyson's that I get really nervous when I start working with music stands because I had an incident in high school where I was like trying to adjust a music stand and it was kind of stuck and I was like really yanking on it and it came loose and hit me in the mouth. And I won't go into the whole story, but I will tell you that it ended with me sitting in like an oral surgeon's chair and he was taking pictures of my mouth for like a trauma lecture that he was going to give later. So I'm okay, but you know, I'm always a little nervous around music stands, so it'll be okay. But anyway, back to, we are just so excited to be here, to join the GCCC family. We've been here for just a few weeks, moved in a few weeks ago, to a house that God provided for us, and we're settling in and, you know, just getting used to the area, a lot to kind of absorb and try to figure out how to get places. You know, I even took a wrong turn on the way here, and fortunately it only added 5 minutes to the time rather than like 20, because it probably could have. So we're just excited, and we love to just be able to start engaging with you all. So we'd love to get to know you. Please come up to us. We'd love to connect with you. We have two young kids. Will is our little redheaded boy. He's 7. And our daughter, Sadie, who thinks she's a princess and loves all things pink and purple and white, she said now, one of her other favorite colors. She is 4. She just turned 4 a month ago. You can be praying for us and especially for Jenna, because the week that we accepted the call to come to GCCC, we accepted that call on a Monday. We got a house under contract on that Wednesday, and then on that Friday, we found out that we're expecting our third child. So Jenna is pregnant. And it was a total surprise. We thought we were done, but God had other plans, which is fine. You know, it's a blessing and a surprise. So anyway, you can just pray for that process over the next several months. She's due in February, and you know, we gave away all of our baby stuff and everything. So, but we've heard that there are a lot of babies around, not as many maybe here in Arlington, but at the Tyson's location for sure. So I think we'll be okay. So anyway, thank you for, yeah, we've just felt so warmly welcomed and really excited to be here. Before I jump into the actual sermon, Carl, thank you for in your prayers for praying for Charlottesville and all the events that are happening there this weekend. There's a lot of emotion and, you know, a lot of hurt and anger and pain surrounding that, and depending on how close you are to that, whether, you know, and I'm sure some of you maybe even went to UVA or have lived in Charlottesville before or from there or something. Just a lot of emotions that come up to the surface. And so my heart aches this morning just in hearing and thinking more about the events there and the marches and the rallies of the white supremacists at UVA. So I want to say a few words about that. I feel inadequate to like preach a sermon in response to that. While maybe that's actually necessary in this kind of a situation, feel inadequate to do that. So I'm not going to do that this morning. You know, in some ways, it's kind of really hard to know what to say in response to these events. In other ways, though, it's actually absolutely easy to know what to say, or at least to know that something has to be said, right? So here's what I will say, a few things. First, you all don't really know me well enough yet to know this, but I just feel just personally convicted and compelled to just repent for the fact that far too many times I have been passive. In response to these kinds of events, I haven't engaged enough. I haven't learned enough about white supremacy, and haven't learned enough about what people of color experience on a daily basis as a result of it. I haven't spoken up enough. I've been fearful of not knowing what to say or do, or of saying or doing maybe the wrong thing or something like that. But you know, for me personally, I want that to kind of end now, and to be engaged, because this is not a time for silence and passivity. So second, because of that, let me just be like crystal clear this morning that as a follower of Jesus and a pastor here at GCCC, that I denounce white supremacy and the racism, the evil, the hatred, the violence that it represents. It's about as far away as you can get from the way of Jesus and what he taught. It's about as far away as you can get. One article I read last night, it said, I quote, "It represents a frontal assault on the Christian gospel, a denial of human dignity." That's right. I also echo a friend of mine posted on Facebook yesterday. He's a pastor of a large church down in Tennessee. And he said, "I have bad news for racists." And then he quotes a couple of scripture verses from Revelation, and I'll quote them too. "After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in bright robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" It's Revelation 7, 9, and 10. And the third thing I'll say is, just please pray for me. I have a lot of listening and learning to do. I have some very close friends who are very much engaged. I mean, they give their lives to this. One of my closest friends just started August 1st, the same day I started here. He started as the justice and service pastor at a church called Warehouse 242 down in Charlotte. So I have a lot to learn and a lot of listening to do, especially from people of color, so I can be better prepared to engage in these issues and to stand in support and stand in solidarity with my brothers and sisters of color, especially. And so just prayer, God, we just ask you to make things right. This is not the way you intended things to be, so we ask you to make things right. You are in the business of making all things new. You are doing that. God, we ask that may your kingdom come in Charlottesville as it is in heaven. Amen. So, you know, it's interesting how God sometimes affirms kind of what we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to share. And even, you know, for me, like what I'm supposed to preach on, there are various ways he does that. And for this morning, as I originally started preparing for this message, I kind of sat down at my desk. I put on my headphones, turned on Pandora to like a worship station, and pressed play. And I kind of knew, or I felt like I knew, kind of what I wanted to share, or at least the direction. And the first song that came on was a very popular song. You guys may have even sung it here. I don't know. I haven't been here long enough to know. But it's a song by Hillsong Worship. And here are some of the opening lyrics. "You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ." And then the chorus goes into, "What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus." And the next couple of lines say this: "You didn't want heaven without us. So, Jesus, you brought heaven down." That's what we're going to talk about this morning, the incarnation of Jesus. So the word, you know, the one word title of the message is incarnate, but that word incarnate is actually one that could be pronounced differently, incarnate or incarnate, right? It's an adjective and a verb. The adjective form of incarnate is kind of means embodied in flesh, given a bodily, especially a human form. personified or typified as a quality or idea. And then the verb to incarnate, to put into or represent in a concrete form as an idea, to be the embodiment or type of, to embody in flesh, invest with a bodily, especially a human form. That's what Jesus did. And this is, you know, one of the most, if not the most, significant historically and theologically important event and idea, that Jesus actually, it was the Word that became flesh. So in order to kind of fully grasp the incarnation of Jesus, we actually need to go back and like start at the beginning. If you have your Bible and you want to, you can turn to Genesis 1. I'll be kind of skipping around a bit, so you can try to follow along that way if you want to, but otherwise, just listen. At the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so God got to work speaking his masterpiece, his creation, into existence. Down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And let me insert, based on what we just talked about a couple minutes ago, he created them, all of them, in his image. Male and female, he created them. These amazing creatures called humans. And in Genesis 2, verse 7, it kind of gets into a little bit more detail of how God did that. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And then in verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So don't worry. I am not going to illustrate that one this morning. That's like the opposite of the public speaking trick that they teach. You know, like if you're nervous, then you're supposed to imagine the audience in their underwear. That's like the opposite of that. And you all are thinking like, what in the world? This is like very awkward. What is he talking about? And I'm sitting up here thinking like, yeah, this is awkward. Why is it awkward? Why is it awkward? It's awkward because something went wrong. Something went terribly wrong. Sin entered the world. Things were not no longer the way they were intended to be. Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. All of a sudden, their nakedness was a negative thing. There was something to be covered up. There was something to hide. Shame entered the world. Shame entered the world. Genesis 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Sin and shame caused fear and separation from God. Sin and shame brought death. I hate sin. I hate shame. God hates shame. He hates it. But wait, this is a story, right? And this is just the beginning of that story. And the story, as most of you know, isn't over. And if you're new to GCCC this morning, if you're new to the Bible, if you're just kind of exploring Jesus for the first time, just wait. I think you might like the rest of the story. That brings us to John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 introduces us to the hero of the story. And he does it first by making the connection back to the beginning. Listen to this. Remember, Genesis started with, in the beginning, God. John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then here it is, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amazing. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The hero of the story is introduced simply as the Word. The Word who was with God in the beginning. The Word who was God. The Word who became flesh. This is Jesus, God incarnate. But what does it really mean that the Word became flesh? In the beginning, God created man in his image, in his likeness. In order to be the hero, a reversal was needed. The Word had to be made in man's image. And so he was. The Word was God, and yet he became flesh. How is that even possible? It's possible because Jesus emptied himself. Philippians 2 talks about this. It says in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There's the reversal. There's the reversal. Hebrews 2 talks about this also. It says that he had to be made fully human in every way. No shortcuts. He experienced it all. But why would he do that? He did it because of what it says in John 1:4. In him was life. 1 John 4:9 says it very plainly in verse 9. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The Word became flesh to bring life. Whereas through Adam, sin and shame and death came, Jesus, as the Word incarnate, came to bring grace and truth and life. This idea is kind of theologically known as Jesus being called kind of the last Adam or the second man. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. It says, the first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth from below, right? The second man, Jesus, is of heaven from above. Jesus is compared to Adam. Adam introduced death. Jesus reintroduced life. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says it. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Only he could do that. Only he could do that. But how did he do that? He did it by living the life that Adam couldn't, living the life that we couldn't. He is the one in whom God's purposes for humanity are summed up. So not only is he the embodiment of God, but he is also the truest embodiment or the incarnation of what it means to be human. He is both, the truest embodiment of both. I don't know if, since I got here kind of in the middle of the service, I don't know if the, you know, there was a picture up on the, if I don't know if there's a screen. Does it just show on the wall, I guess? Is that how that works? And so I don't know if they had this, but there, you may have seen a picture of kind of two hands, and on the hands, again, it may not have been visible enough, but there was a verse kind of written on the two outstretched hands. And that verse is actually a verse from The Message. And I love how Eugene Peterson communicates John 1:14 in The Message. He says it this way: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. We saw, it goes on to say, we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Several years ago, we were part of a church planting team in a town called Lansdale, which is just a little northwest of Philadelphia. We really tried to kind of emulate this idea and follow in the way of Jesus in this way. We, as a family, kind of took a radical step of faith that God led us to do, and essentially kind of emptied ourselves. I left a secure, you know, banking job, and we kind of raised some of our own funds to join the staff of the church, and I found another part-time job, so I kind of basically became a bivocational pastor here at this church plant. And my dream was to incarnate the message of Jesus in that town, and so we moved right into, literally into the center of town. We tried to kind of become, or, you know, put on, we tried to put on Lansdale and move into the neighborhood. So we lived, you know, just a half a block off of the main street of the town. Out of our back window, we could see the local train station. Out of our front window, we could see a food pantry and soup kitchen, and I had a chance to be able to serve there many times. We went to city council meetings. Like, I had never been to a city council meeting or a borough council meeting, but started to engage with the leadership of the town and go to those kinds of meetings. And I volunteered at the local library and got to know the director there and had kind of like a pre-conversion discipleship relationship with him and with others. You know, we ministered to our neighbors, and we established some house churches in the area. And when we met together for larger services, we met at the local Boys and Girls Club and tried to be a blessing to the Boys and Girls Club by serving there. So we tried to incarnate the message of Jesus in that way, in that town. I wish I could tell you that it was all great and smooth sailing and, you know, nothing went wrong and all of that. But seeing as how I'm not Jesus, and so I am definitely not perfect, there were a ton of ups and downs, and I made a lot of mistakes. I didn't lead very well at times, and didn't lead my family well. It was messy, and so even to the point of me needing to sacrifice my dream. Now the church is actually, like, it's going strong. It's going great. There were other people, other leaders that were there that continued on. The kind of the main founder of the church continued on it, and it's been amazing there. But we needed to step away. I needed to sacrifice my dream. Now, I can't tell you all the stories behind that. I would love to. But just to let you know that God graciously brought beauty from all of that. He formed us as a result of that. And I can tell you more about that later if you're interested. So we made a lot of mistakes, right? But Jesus, as the Word in flesh, lived a perfect life all the way to the cross. The Word incarnate became the human sacrifice for all humanity. Romans 5 says in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. In verse 15 it says this, though, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? What it boils down to is this. Jesus became the Word incarnate for you and for me. He came to bring life from death. He came to give grace for sin. He came to speak truth over shame. I don't know. Are we able to put up the picture of the sculpture? No? Okay. So there's a sculpture that's hanging in the Billy Graham Center, which is a big kind of building with a lot of offices and things out at Wheaton College, where I worked for the last couple of years before moving here. And it's a sculpture, essentially, of Jesus hanging on the cross. And I love the sculpture. So anytime that people would come to visit us, family, whatever, as we were kind of giving them the tour, I always stopped and showed them this sculpture. And if the picture was up, and there you would kind of notice in a corner there's like a little placard next to the sculpture that kind of describes the sculpture and tells you how it was made. So this sculpture was made from the collection of the contents of vacuum bags from all over the campus of Wheaton College. The contents of vacuum bags, so dirt and dust, basically, right? That's what the sculpture is made out of. And you can see it. I mean, it hasn't been, you know, painted over or anything. You can see that it is, in fact, dirt and dust that makes the sculpture. So what is dust primarily made of? Go ahead. Skin cells, right? Dead skin cells. That's kind of gross, but it's true. So this sculpture, created from the contents of these vacuum bags, the dirt and dust from all over campus, essentially this sculpture, catch the symbolism, is made from people. It's made from all kinds of people. Catch the symbolism. Jesus, as the last Adam, the second man, the Word incarnate, represents mankind and takes it all upon himself on the cross so that we could have life. Adam and Eve experienced shame in the garden as a result of sin and covered up their nakedness. But Jesus, and you would see this in the sculpture, Jesus, as he hung naked on the cross, which would have been an act of shaming by those who persecuted him and who crucified him, it would have been an act of shaming for him to hang there naked. Jesus was himself without sin and was free of shame. The reversal. Even as he bore our sin and our shame in order to free us from that sin and to free us from that shame. Hebrews 12:2 says it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Scorning its shame. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus said, death, you lose. Sin, you're not in charge. Shame, you're done. I can just imagine that that's like a boom, that's like a mic drop moment, right? If I had a mic, I would drop it. No, I wouldn't, because I know how, you know, tech people are very careful with their equipment, so I wouldn't drop it. But that, I feel like that's a drop the mic moment, right? That's what Jesus did on the cross. And he drops the mic and then he says, I'll be at the right hand of the throne of God if you need me. Amen? Well, so what? I mean, how does that impact Great Commission Community Church? How does that impact each of us this morning? A few thoughts as we close. Jesus made his dwelling among us so that we could make our dwelling among him. He made his dwelling among us so that we could make our dwelling among him. Why am I so passionate about this stuff? I'm passionate because I've seen it work in my own life. It has transformed my life. I've seen it transform the lives of others. I wish I could. Hey, there it is. Anyway, there it is. So, you know, I wish I could share like a lot of our story. I can't, but one part that I will share is that, you know, about 15 years ago or so, I was a young adult, a couple years out of college, and was not in a really good place. I didn't really ever kind of go off the deep end or anything like that, but just was not in a good place. I grew up in an environment, a church environment, especially in school environment, that was very like fundamentalist and very tended towards a lot of legalism. And when you have that, then that really does create a culture of shame in a lot of ways. And so that culture impacted me, formed me, deeply shaped me, and I still deal with that today in a lot of ways. But that shame had just impacted me so deeply with any internal struggles, any personal things that I was dealing with during that time. I was kind of fighting the call of God on my life as well, because I had just, you know, I kind of knew that He had been kind of preparing me for something, but then I had an extremely disillusioning experience at a church that I was a part of. You know, a pastor that I respected and was very close to, he and his family for a lot of years, just a bunch of power struggles and the church split, and then he went and started a church in the next town over, and I just thought, like, what in the world? Like, if this is what Christianity is about, if this is what ministry is about, then I don't want to have anything to do with that. So I was fighting God. And I was fighting a lot of fear too. I had and still have like a fear of fully surrendering to Jesus. I had a fear of fully surrendering to Jesus, and my fear was based on the fact that what I thought was that when you fully surrendered to Jesus, then you were just going to experience a lot of suffering, basically. You know, I mean, like, you know, I heard all the stories of, I gave my life to Jesus, and I said, Jesus, you know, whatever it takes, that, you know, make me whatever. And then all of a sudden they'd go through all this suffering. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. You know, and so it was so hard for me to like ever utter those words like, Jesus, I'm yours totally. Do whatever you need to do. Because I'm like, that just means suffering for the rest of my life. So I was struggling. But then God connected me with a young adult pastor up in Pennsylvania, and he started to heal me. I was discipled in the way of Jesus, the way that I feel like Jesus would disciple. It was a safe place for me to struggle, to ask tough questions, to doubt, to grow. You know, he encouraged me. Like, I was fighting against God's calling in the ministry. I didn't want to be a part of ministry, and all of a sudden I found myself a part of the ministry that he was doing and helping to shape it. And I was like, how did that happen? But God was working internally. He was slowly kind of reigniting and rekindling my passion. He was healing me. He was releasing me of fear. He was giving me victory in areas of my life. My strength, my character was growing through that vulnerability and victory. I remember back then, it was like, you know, early 2000s, there was a really popular song by the band Switchfoot. And the song that was popular, that stuck out to me and impacted me was, and I don't even know if I am interpreting the song correctly, I just remember one line of the song that they would repeat over and over again: "This is your life. Are you who you want to be?" Every time I heard that song, and every time that line came up, "This is your life, are you who you want to be?" Every time I said, "No. No, I'm not who I want to be." And then the shame would rise up. But as God worked through me, as he healed me, as I was being discipled, as I was growing, I remember very distinctly one day I was heading to church, and the song came on the radio, and the line came, and the question came, "This is your life. Are you who you want to be?" And I finally said, "Yes. Yes. Because I am in process. I'm a beloved child of God, and He is working in me. Yes. I am who I want to be." And so God just, it was a season of extreme growth. And I went to seminary then during that time and met Jenna during that time, and just so much freedom and growth, and then just ministry that we were able to be a part of after that. Again, not all great, not all smooth sailing, but God has been a part of it the whole way. But my internal strength, right, my growth, my character, my maturity is great, and God wants that for us. He wants us to be discipled in that way, but it doesn't stop there, does it? It's not just about me or you becoming strong internally and growing in maturity, is it? No. As we are formed and become stronger through the life and freedom that Jesus has made available to us, he also calls us to be on mission with him, to take what has been given to us and share it outwardly with others. And our outward focus will grow as we step out beyond ourselves, just as Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Our formation is for his mission. He calls us to step out. Don't miss this. Remember the mic drop moment from Hebrews 12:2. Jesus went and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, now what? Jesus is gone. Now what? Now we are the Word in flesh. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We go out on mission to bring the life and grace and truth and freedom to those who so desperately need it. We incarnate the message of Jesus. As we close, I want to speak to two groups of people that might be represented in this room. There might be one group that you just might be struggling, kind of in a dark place, in a bad place, like I was back 15 years ago. If you're struggling, if all you feel inside is this kind of death and hurt and pain and brokenness and shame and fear, let me speak to you that Jesus came for you. He came as the Word incarnate to give you life, to give you freedom, to form you and make you strong. He became flesh to be the hero of the story, the hero of your story. Let him be the hero of your story this morning. Talk to somebody about it. That's the first step. Open up to somebody. There are people in this room that would want to be a safe place for you, that would want to be a place where you could be vulnerable, where you could struggle, where you could ask the tough questions, where you could grow. Talk to somebody about it. There's a guy named Hugh Halter who has impacted my thinking a lot, and he's written some books and stuff, and his most recent book is a book called Flesh, Bringing the Incarnation Down to Earth. And one quote from that book has stood out to me. It says this: the fact that Jesus came, lived among us, and then died for us is proof of our sin and need for a Savior, but it is just as much proof that we are worth saving. For you to live incarnationally, don't move past this point. Jesus came to earth for you. Jesus wants you. You know, we tend to focus, and rightly so, a lot of times on the need for us to believe in Jesus, right? I mean, believe in Jesus, and that's how you find salvation. That's how you find life, and that's how you find that freedom, believing in Jesus. Yes, but you know what else? He believes in you. I know that sounds like it's not, but like uncomfortable. He believes in you. He believes that you can be like him. That's why he came. Jesus told his disciples this in John 15:16. Jesus said to them, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Jesus came to earth for you this morning. He believes that you can be like him. And you can. Another group this morning, maybe you're, you know, committed to Jesus this morning, and you feel actually rather close to him, and that you're growing and you feel strong. Then Jesus wants to remind you that he is the Word incarnate through you. as you join him on his mission and as you shift your focus outwardly. A good buddy of mine is a pastor in Pennsylvania, and he says it very simply. It's the tagline for their church. Internally strong, externally focused. Internally strong, externally focused. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. You are sent on mission to bring life and grace and truth and freedom to those who so desperately need it. We incarnate the message of Jesus so others can in turn incarnate the message of Jesus. That's discipleship. That's mission. We incarnate it. Other people are impacted by that. God works in them. Then they go and incarnate it. And it spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads, and the world is changed. That's what happens when we incarnate the message of Jesus. So my question for you is, how are you going to incarnate the message of Jesus this week? In the next 7 days, how are you going to do it? Something little. Doesn't have to be huge. Maybe the way that you incarnate the message of Jesus this week is like what I need to grow in. And I need to go and learn and listen from brothers and sisters of color. Maybe that's what you need to do this week. Maybe there's coworkers. Maybe there's friends, neighbors. You need to just enter into their experience and learn and listen. Maybe there is a friend or coworker that you need to enter into a deeper spiritual conversation with. You know you need to. You just need to take the step. Maybe you need to go serve somewhere locally and serve those who are less fortunate, serve those who are in need this week. How are you going to incarnate the message of Jesus this week? That is what we are talking about when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, you sent your Son in an amazing display of love and sacrifice for us. He put on flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. He showed us how to live, taught us how to live, modeled it, and he was the truest embodiment of you and of what it means to be human. God, may we be deeply impacted by that this morning. And God, may we, if we need to experience freedom from shame, from sin, if we need to experience grace, if we need to hear truth, God, bring that to us today. Bring somebody into our lives to disciple us, God, to incarnate the message of Jesus, of you for us. God, give us opportunities to then in turn go and incarnate the message of Jesus and live it out this week. And as we do that, God, may you bring fruit. May you bring fruit, freedom. May you transform the lives of those around us. May you transform our lives as well. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, the name of the Word who became flesh for us. Amen.
Let's stand, and also as we finish our service with a song, we'll have our offering ushers come forward and give that as our worship as well, as we share with the community. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none besides you. Open up my eyes and wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your love and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of all the breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill us with your heart and lead us in your love to those around us. Your love, it is a firm foundation. We will put our trust in you alone, and we will not be shaken. We will hold our life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. We will put our trust in you alone, and we will not be shaken. We will build our life upon your love. It is a foundation. We will put our trust in you alone, and we will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show us where you are and fill me with your heart and lead us in your heart to those around us. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill us with your love and lead us in your love to those around us. Please receive this benediction. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love and mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Father God, as we leave here to live in Your love, and especially to be led in Your love to those around us, Lord, we put our trust in You. We declare Your goodness and, Lord, Your incarnation, Your coming to us, and we thank You, Lord. We live in You. Lord, we live in You. Pray that You empower us as we do this work. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, everybody, I hope that you can stick around for a little bit and talk and meet some people, and we'll see you next week. All right, thanks. Christ the risen one.